Portion of God's word that we read this morning is Psalm 103. Psalm 103. This is the word of God in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness is unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His host, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all the works, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So on the basis of that passage, in harmony with all of God's word, that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning in Lord's Day 46. So let's read together Lord's Day 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found in the back of the Psalter on page 25. Two questions, 120 and 121. Why hath God, Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ, and He will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which are in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and for body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this morning a treatment of the Lord's Prayer itself by looking at the address, Our Father, which art in heaven. The prayer which we begin this morning is a model prayer. In the sermon last week, we considered the requisites of a prayer that is acceptable to God and therefore a prayer that God will hear. And one of the things that we found in question and answer 117 last week was this, that we must pray from the heart to the one true God only who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. We didn't spend much time on that concluding phrase there, for all things that he hath commanded us to ask of him. That's indicating that when we pray, we must pray for the things that Christ teaches us to pray for. And when we pray for those things that Christ teaches us to pray for, we can be confident that it is a prayer that God will find acceptable and therefore that God will hear. From that point of view, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches us is a model prayer. It teaches us the basic content of what all our prayers must be. By giving us these very brief petitions, we have the framework for how we pray to God. That doesn't mean that we only pray these petitions. Obviously, we don't. But we take these brief petitions and in our own prayers, we use different words. We elaborate upon them. We delve into these main ideas. But always consistent with these main petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches us the prayer that is acceptable to God by giving us the framework for how we pray in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Very practically, what this means for us is that this is what we must conform our prayers to. I want to keep coming back to this when we go through the Heidelberg Catechism and the Lord's Prayer. I want to keep coming back to this main idea that when we learn about the Lord's Prayer, we are learning about what we must actually do in our prayers. We're not just learning the petitions and the doctrine of those petitions. We're not just learning what it means that God is our Father, that He's in heaven, that His name is to be hallowed, that His kingdom will come, that His will be done, and so forth. But we learn what those petitions mean so that on that foundation of understanding the doctrine, we can take those ideas and those truths and incorporate them into our private prayers, our family prayers, our public prayers, our marriage prayers, as we pray together as husbands and wives, our prayers with our children, as parents pray with their children. This is what we must know, the doctrine, and this is what we must pray when we go to God consciously and enter into His throne room of grace. This morning, therefore, we learn what it means that God is our Father, what it means that God is our Father in heaven, and we learn how to pray in a meaningful way, our Father, which art in heaven. Lord's Day 46, we look at under the theme, then, addressing God properly in prayer. And we take as our 2 points this morning the two parts of that address, our Father in the first place, and then in the second place, art in heaven. Addressing God properly in prayer, our Father, and then which art in heaven. I chose this morning to preach on Lord's Day 46 for the occasion of baptism. And before we get into the heart of the teaching of Lord's Day 46, I want to explain just a couple of relationships between the sacrament of baptism and prayer, and then more specifically, this first petition, or rather this address of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to come back to later in the sermon one more connection between baptism and this address, but I want to, in the outset, just explain a couple of things in this respect. In the first place, it's appropriate to have a sermon on prayer for the sacrament of baptism because of how important it is for parents to teach their children about prayer. Consider the weightiness of prayer to the child of God. Prayer is the heartbeat of the child of God. As we took note of in Lord's Day 45, prayer is the main way that we show to God that we're thankful. As we learned already, prayer is the way in which God gives to us His grace and His Holy Spirit. These are critically important things for us as believers, but also for our children. And so one of the primary tasks of parents in faithfulness to their vows that they make in baptism to train their children in the fear of God is to train them in the holy activity of prayer. Parents, right from the beginning, teach their children about prayer. They do that by their example, so that they pray as families. They pray individually with their children. They do that by their example so that when their children grow up, they know that mom and dad have private times of prayer with God. But then they also do that by their specific instruction, teaching them what prayer is, teaching them how to pray. As they grow older, holding them accountable to a regular life of prayer with God. Any sermon on the general subject of prayer falls under that main question that is posed to parents concerning their calling to raise their children in the fear of God's name. And so from that point of view, this is appropriate. In the second place, and more specifically to the address of the Lord's Prayer, one of the very first things that we as parents teach our children about God and also about prayer is that God is our Father. Not only is it one of the first things that we teach our children, but it's also one of the first things that they're able to grasp and understand at a very young age. At a very young age, a child conceptually may not understand what it means that God's name is to be hallowed, what it means that God's kingdom is going to come, what it means that God's will is going to be done. But they do understand this: God is your Father. And they understand that because of the earthly parallel that they have in their lives. This is one of the first things that parents in a meaningful way are able to teach their children in a way that they understand. You can say to a very young child, you have a father. That's your dad. And what do you know about your dad? You know this about your father. He loves you. He cares for you. He provides for you. He's always there for you. A very young child understands that when he or she looks at dad, he's looking or she's looking at a man who loves him or her. And then you can immediately follow that with this. You have a God, and He's also your Father. You can't see Him with your eyes like you can see your dad, but He's in heaven. And just as your dad loves you and cares for you, so also does the God who is in heaven love you and care for you. So that even conceptually, from a very young age, when they take on their lips the words God, they can know what it means that that God in heaven is our Father. So the very content of this address of the Lord's Prayer is an integral part of the very early instruction that we as parents give to our children. Let's move now into the content of Lord's Day 46 in connection with Psalm 103. The main phrase in Lord's Day 46, around which everything in the Lord's Day revolves, is found right in the middle, after the word namely. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ. Those words right in the center of the answer to question 120 is the main idea regarding what it means when we say, our Father which art in heaven. He is become our Father in Jesus Christ. And because that is true, everything around that phrase is also true. That's why, as we'll get to, we have a childlike and confidence in our God in heaven. By nature, beloved, we are not able to say that. By nature, because of our guilt and sin in which we are born, we are not the children of God. By nature, we are instead the children of the devil. What Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 44, is true of every man and every woman as they are born into this world. Ye are of your father, the devil. Now think about that in terms of speaking. Think about that in terms of prayer. When Esau, when Pharaoh, when Goliath, when Herod, when Judas Iscariot said, Father, the object of their address was none other than the devil himself. But don't just think about this morning Esau and Pharaoh and Goliath and Herod and Judas Iscariot. Think about yourself and I myself. That if it were possible for us, the moment after we were conceived in our mother's womb, to speak, and in that moment after we were conceived, we said, Father, the object of our address at that very moment would have been the devil himself. By nature, because of our guilt in Adam and because of our sinful flesh, we are not the children of God. But we praise the Lord this morning that we are this day able to say, Our Father which art in heaven, and know that the object of our address is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is because of the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, which we know well. We are the children of God in Jesus Christ. By nature, we are not the children of God because of our guilt and our sin. That separates us from God, that makes us the enemies of God, that makes us one with Satan himself and members of the kingdom of darkness. And that it is why it is only by Christ and His work that we are in fact the children of God. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that signs the adoption papers that incorporate us into the family of God. Because it is the blood of Jesus Christ that removes our sin and our guilt. So that legally, on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ, God incorporates us into His family as the adopted sons and daughters by His grace and by His mercy. And not only legally are we part of the family of God because of that work of Christ, but God also performs a work in us so that we know that. He works in our hearts His regenerating Holy Spirit, so that Spirit witnesses with our spirit, according to Romans 8, that we are, in fact, the children of the living God. It is by grace in Christ that we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. Psalm 103 teaches us about the fatherly love of God. It does that explicitly when it draws the comparison in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities or has compassion upon or loves them that fear Him. It's able to do that because God is in fact our Father in heaven. But what is more, Psalm 103 describes for us in such beautiful language the fatherly love of God. We love Psalm 103. It's a favorite of many. It's beautiful language. It beautifully describes the love of God our Father for us as His children. And what Psalm 103 describes is the love of a Father that we know and that we experience on a daily basis. David starts Psalm 103 this way, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He exhorts himself. He's talking to himself. He's telling himself to bless the Lord. And this is why. Verse 2, because of all of His benefits that He gives to me. Do not forget all of the benefits that He has given to me. And for all of those benefits, I bless the Lord in heaven. And what David is doing there is talking about the benefits that he experiences in his life. He's exhorting himself, do not forget the benefits that I have been given by God. I must know them. I must experience them in my everyday life as I live before God, so that what Psalm 103 describes in these benefits is describing for us the fatherly love of God that we know and that we experience on a daily basis as His children. In His fatherly love, day by day, God forgives our sins. That's the heart of it, verse 3. He forgives all our iniquities. He forgives them according to His grace and His mercy, which the psalm emphasizes. He forgives them in such a way that His mercy, giving us a picture in our minds, is as high as the heavens are above the earth. He forgives them in such a way that He removes the sin from him as far as east is from west. In His fatherly love, Jehovah gives us all that we stand in need of. He blesses us with innumerable blessings, as we read of in verse 4. He crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies us. He fills our mouths with good things, so that day by day thy youth is renewed like the eagles. In His fatherly love for us, He defends us. And He promises that all of our enemies will be defeated by Him. Verse 6, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. We can know that because God's fatherly love is upon us, all those who oppress us, all the enemies of the kingdom of God, will be judged righteously. In His fatherly love, He understands us. He knows our frame, verse 14 and following. He knows that we are simply of the earth, and to the dust we will return. But the fatherly love of God is powerful. Its mercy is from everlasting, so that it's a mercy that saves us today. It's a mercy that brings our souls into heaven. It's a mercy that one day will bring our bodies resurrected from the grave, united with our souls to live with God forever in the new creation. And we could go on and on to describe the fatherly love of God for us as His children in Jesus Christ. Psalm 103 also indicates who are the objects of this fatherly love. In this respect, I can make two points. God bestows His benefits upon those in the first place who fear His name in the church. There is an intimate link between the grace and mercy of God, that is to say, between the benefits of Jesus Christ Himself and the church of Jesus Christ. That's where they are found. Notice in Psalm 103 that David says in verse 7 that God made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. He specifically says that this is the body of people. This is the nation in the Old Testament upon whom God showed His benefits, and for whom God worked. And he speaks there of Moses and the great works of God through Moses, pointing to the great works of deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, and deliverance, therefore, into the land of the living, which is the land of Canaan. Translate that into the New Testament, and what that means is this: God is a father to those in the church. That's where God works. That's where God's benefits are. And beloved, very practically what that means is that for one to experience and know the fatherly love of God, one must be where Christ is and where God's deliverance is, and that is in the church of Jesus Christ. As the Belgic Confession says, outside of the church, there is no salvation. But then we can make one more point in this connection. In the second place, regarding the objects of the fatherly love of God, and that is that God is a father to believers and their children. That's verse 17 in Psalm 103. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. God is a father according to His covenant promise to believers and their seed, believers in the church and their seed. And that, of course, is important to point out this morning again for the sacrament of baptism. That's what God is teaching us. When a believing parents bring their covenant child to the baptism font, it's teaching us this very truth, that God is a God to us and our children. So that we believe this morning, according to this covenant promise, that if it were possible for Beckett to speak, that when he would say, if it were possible for him to speak, Father, before he would be addressing Joel, he'd be addressing his God in heaven. According to God's covenant promise, we believe that God is a Father and that all of these benefits of which Psalm 103 speaks is for us and our children. This truth that God is our Father in Jesus Christ shapes entirely the way that we pray. It's absolutely important for us to start our prayers in the right way. And the Catechism emphasizes that immediately, at the very beginning of our prayer, it's not start with something else and then eventually get to this because it's important. No, it says immediately, at the very beginning, the Catechism recognizes that there is something critical about starting right. Because when we start right, what we start with shapes and illumines all that comes after it. And we start in a certain way, knowing this to be true. And when we know this to be true, it gives us this childlike reverence for and this childlike confidence in our God. And that is to know this fundamental truth, that the God to whom we are praying is our Father in heaven. Heidelberg Catechism draws the parallel between earthly children and earthly parents with us as God's children and our Father in heaven. It does the same thing at Psalm 113. Or 103 verse 13 does, when it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That parallel is drawn. On both sides of it, we can state briefly the implications on the sides of parents or fathers. That this is the sacred obligation of a father to reflect in his life the fatherly love of God in heaven. And as a father takes a baptism vow this morning, and as all of us who are fathers who have taken that baptism vow previous in our lives, we need to face that very powerfully this morning. We need to understand that I have a responsibility as a father. And as the Catechism says, also refers to a mother, but here the emphasis is on a father. that I have a responsibility as a father in all that I do to reflect the fatherly love of God. Everything God does for us is out of love for us. All of Psalm 103 is an explanation of that main point. God loves us. Everything a father does for his son or for his daughter is for love for that son or daughter. And it's not an exaggeration to say everything. Everything. And that's the way that we need to think as parents. There's not one word I say, there's not one action that I take that is not done out of love for my son or for my daughter. This is why I go to work every day. So that out of love for my son or daughter, I provide for their earthly needs. This is why after work I come home, because I need to be in the home with my son or with my daughter to guide them. This is why I guide them specifically in family worship, bringing the Word of God to them, because I love them. And this is why I discipline them too. Not out of anger. I discipline them because I love them deeply and I care about their souls. We need to face that as fathers this morning. Everything that I do, that you do as a father towards your son or your daughter must reflect the fatherly love of God. That is why, beloved, it is such a disgrace and a dishonor to the name of God when fathers don't do that. That's terribly damaging to children because it corrupts their idea of who God in heaven is as their father. But that's terribly dishonoring to God as well. If there are parents here who are neglecting their children, who are abusing their children verbally, who are abusing their children physically by hitting them, who are abusing their children sexually by doing inappropriate things with them, you need to know that as long as you walk impenitently in those sins, you stand exposed to the wrath and the judgment of God, damnation and hell itself, and must be called to repentance for those sins. Those sins which, first of all, are against God in heaven, and a dishonoring of His name as the Father in heaven. And also sins that destroy and kill in a very real way the children that God has given to you. And for those of you who are children or young people who understood what I just said, who understand what it means to be hurt by a mom or a dad, so that the words they speak to you every day are out of anger, so that out of anger they hurt you when they hit you, or they do things with you in touching you in certain ways that you know deep down are not right. You need to know this. You need to know, number one, that that's not God in heaven. God in heaven is your Father, but He's not like that. He doesn't hurt you. He loves you. He always loves you. He does everything out of love for you. You need to know, number two, that you can come to somebody for help. You can go to another person. You can go to me. You can go to an elder. You can go to another family member and seek help because of this is the way that mom or dad is treating you. There are massive implications, beloved, for what it means that our earthly life as parents reflects the fatherly love of God. And we need to do that. We don't do that perfectly. And that's why one of the most powerful things that we can do for our children is indicate to them by our words and actions that we are sorry for our sins and we seek even their forgiveness when we sin against them in these ways. There's huge implications on that side of it. On the side of, as parents, our love reflects Father's love. But the Catechism is drawing the implication on the other side as it relates to prayer. That just as children have a reverence for and a confidence in their earthly parents, so must we, as God's children, have a reverence for and confidence in God in heaven. This is true of children. They have a confidence in their mom and dad. A very young child knows this. My mom is always there. My dad loves me. They care for me. They make sure that I have the food that I need to eat. They make sure that I have clothes to wear. They make sure that I have a home to live in. And when I cry as a very young child, I know that mom is going to be right there to comfort me. And as I grow older, I can always know that mom and dad are there for me. And that's why it's so sad when what I just explained is true, and that's not true for children. But when there is love in a home, when there is obedience to the Word of God, then children know implicitly that mom and dad love me. And it's with that exact same confidence that we must have for God in heaven. With that same childlike confidence, we pray. With that same childlike confidence, we begin our prayers, "Our Father which art in heaven." And just like a child knows, "My Father loves me," when we fold our hands and close our eyes in prayer, and in a meaningful way, not just rattling it off, but in a meaningful way say, "Our Father which art in heaven." We know, implicitly, we know by faith that that God in heaven truly does love me and truly does care for me. And He does that because He's demonstrated it. He's performed works that indicate beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we say, "Our Father which art in heaven," He does in fact love me. He sent His only begotten Son. He sent His own Son to the accursed cross of Calvary, wherein our salvation is found. And we can know every single day when we pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," because in that "Father which art in heaven" is in Jesus' name, because it's only in Jesus that God is our Father, we are confident day by day that He loves us, He cares for us, He will hear when we pray according to His will, He will answer in His love for us all things that we need for soul and for body. The Catechism also teaches us what it means when we pray, "Which art in heaven." That's question and answer 121. Why is it here added, "Which art in heaven"? Two answers are given. This is the first one: lest we form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. Psalm 103, by the way, also teaches that He is in heaven. Verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all." The first reason the Catechism gives is that we must not form an earthly conception of God's heavenly majesty. Here's where the parallel between earthly fathers and God as our heavenly Father breaks down. The parallel is not meant to give us an earthly conception of God. Look at your own father and then form an earthly conception of God in heaven. That's not the point. But we do pray, "Which art in heaven," so that we understand who God is. We don't bring Him down to our own level when we pray to Him. Now, when I say that, that does not mean that we don't pray in a personal way, that we don't pray in an intimate way. We do and we must. We do and we must because of what prayer is. Prayer is a bearing of our souls to God. Prayer is the bringing of our deepest longings and desires and needs before the throne of God. And prayer is to our Father. When a son goes to a father, in a time of great need, that is deep, personal, and intimate. When a daughter goes to a mother in a time of deep, personal need, that is intimate and close. And all of that characterizes the way that we pray to God. And we must pray that way. But when we pray in a deep, personal, intimate way, we do so understanding still whom it is that we are praying to. That's not bringing Him down to our level. We still pray to the One who is the divine majesty on high. That can be hard for us because of how creaturely we are. What is earthly seems more real to us. And here we pray to a God who is spiritual. And so when we think about this point in our minds, we need to go above and beyond the earthly and the physical. And we need to transcend that and understand that when we are addressing God as our Father in heaven, we're speaking to the exalted, triune, spiritual God on high. That's the first reason the Catechism gives for the addition which are in heaven. The second reason is this, that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Part of our confidence is the first point we made. He's our Father. That's why we can be confident. Also, our confidence is this. He's in heaven. And because He is in heaven, He is a God of almighty power. We do not pray, beloved, to a weak God. We pray to a powerful God. We pray to the God who is in heaven. And that phrase, in heaven, indicates the extent and the nature of God's almighty power. He is the God in heaven who made all things by the power of His Word. He is the God in heaven who has upheld all things by the same Word. He is the God in heaven, as Psalm 103, whose kingdom rules over all the earth. Not one part of the earth is not subject to the powerful rule of God. He is the God in heaven who has a whole legion of angels, Psalm 103 says, who are right there carrying out His sovereign will. He is the God in heaven, before whom all men will one day bow as His Godhead in power and righteousness is vindicated before the ushering in of the new heaven and new earth. He is the Almighty God in heaven. In praying to that God in heaven and believing in this God by faith, we are confident that He will provide us with what we need for body and soul. And so, people of God, we bless Him. That's the beginning of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. We see in this morning again the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is our Father in Christ. We see that He is our Father in Christ for our children too in the sacrament of baptism. We have in Psalm 103 all of those benefits which He bestows upon us. And we hear in the preaching of the gospel, as we say all our life long to ourselves, bless the Lord. That's what we say to our children. We say to our children, bless the Lord. Look at what the Lord has done for us. He saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hear that again in the preaching today. Bless Him. Worship Him. Worship Him in your souls. Worship Him with all that is in you. Worship Him by coming to God's house today. Worship Him by your life of obedience. Worship Him by the prayers that you offer to God. This is part of our blessing God. We go to God in prayer. We elaborate upon who He is as our God in heaven. and we hallow His name, glorifying Him as our God. And so we hear the beginning of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And we hear the end of the psalm. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we do bless Thee now, even in the prayers that we offer to Thee. Thou art our Father for Jesus' sake. Thou art Almighty God as the One who is in heaven. We pray that Thy name might have been glorified in the preaching, and that our faith too might have been strengthened. In Jesus' name, amen.